What's going to happen? I'll share a few thoughts with you. I've jotted down some high points, for me at least, in the Collegiate Navigator history. And then I'll ask Virginia to come up and take a place here and open this up for questions. And we're going to provide a mic for you to ask your questions so that the whole group can hear the questions. So you got that clear? Okay. I was sitting back there at the opening of the time tonight. Then we had our prayer time. We just finished our prayer time together. And a verse came to mind. I jotted it down. You might want to remember it. 1 Chronicles 16:12. 1 Chronicles, C-H-R-O-N, period. 1 Chronicles 12. And it says this: remember the marvelous things that he has done, the wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And tonight I'd like to do that with you for a little while. Just remember some of the things that he has done in each of our lives if we're tied in with the NAV Collegiate Ministry, because all of these things interrelate. And that's an exciting thing. Our Father in heaven, we pause right now to pray. And I ask that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will now take this time and use this time to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Lord, that we have this opportunity to be together. And we pray that you'd use this time to help us understand where we fit in this grand scheme of things that you've placed us here on this earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1953, Bill Bright went to Dawson Trotman. Anyone who Bill Bright is? Who is Bill Bright? Director of Camp Crusade for Christ. He's the founder and director of Camp Crusade for Christ. He went to Dawson Trotman. Who's Dawson Trotman? And Bill talked to Doss about a vision of a new campus ministry that he had. He wanted to call it Campus Crusade for Christ. And he asked Doss if Doss would loan him some men to get the ministry going. Bill had this vision, this idea, this thing that God had put on his heart. But he needed some men to get the thing underway. Now, this was not an unusual thing back in those days. This would be back in, what did I say, 53? Yeah. This was not an unusual thing because the Navigators were not an organization in themselves doing their own ministry. The Navigators was a Christian service organization that served others. So the different organizations from all over the world, really, would write to Doss and say, do you have a couple men that you could send out here? We need some people who can do this, this, and this. And Doss would send those guys out. And it wasn't until later that we began to send the ladies out as well. It was at the beginning. It was just men going back and forth, helping out in whatever way they can. So Bill needed some help to get this ministry underway, and so he knew the Navigators, of course, were a Christian service organization, and we existed to serve others. And so God laid this request on Doss's heart, and Doss wrote letters. I think he wrote 16 letters. And 13 of us responded and said, yeah, boy, I'd like to do that. Just, tell me what to do. So Virginia and I were living in Pittsburgh at the time, living with a Presbyterian pastor there. And Bill Bright came to Pittsburgh. He got on a plane out in California and flew to Pittsburgh. And as is Bill Bright's what he normally does, when he got off the plane, he introduced me to the guy that he had just led to Christ. That's the way Bill always gets off of planes. Really? Anyhow. So 13 of us said we'd like to do that, so he came and stayed in our home, lived in our home for a couple days, 2 or 3 days. And every day he would take me out to campus. And he would teach me the ropes of how to do this thing that that God had laid on his heart to do, this Camp Crusade stuff. And he had developed a number of different ways to get the gospel out to the campus. So he took me on a fraternity meeting. I learned to do clipboard interviews. We had a thing called the Van Dusen letter in those days, so I learned how to use the Van Dusen letter. he taught me how to give a 3-minute testimony so that people could understand how was it a person came to Christ. The 4 spiritual laws had not been invented yet, so we didn't have that. We just had the Van Dusen letter and these other things. So Bill would do one of these things. He would take the clipboard and he would stop a person and talk to them for a while and buy him a Coke and get into a conversation and lead him to Christ through the questions that he would have on this clipboard, and people would answer the questions. So then he would turn to me and say, "Do you think you can do that?" And I'd say, "Yeah, I think so." "Okay, here." So he'd give me the clipboard. Then I'd stop someone and we'd talk to them for a while and so on. And then he would make suggestions. And we did that for 2-3 days and taught me the Van Dusen letter and the 3-minute testimony and all like that. And these were really exciting days. The very first fraternity meeting we put on was in the Sigma Chi house. And then we made appointments with these guys to see them the next day on campus. And I've got it written down here. The captain of the soccer team came to Christ the next morning. So did a med student. The captain of the swim team came to Christ, and so on. So then after 3 days, Bill got on the plane and left and went back to L.A. So now I was a full-time, legitimate Campus Crusade staff member. That's how I became a Campus Crusader. But I wanted confirmation from God. I wanted God to give me some confirmation right from the Word of God, so that when I began this stuff, I'd know that God was really in this for me. It wasn't just something that was attractive and an exciting idea. So I went up to the 3rd floor of this big old house we were living in, this Presbyterian manse, and spent 3 weeks in prayer. And I would read for a while, and I'd pray for a while. Then when lunch or dinner would come, I'd come downstairs and eat and go back up and pray some more. And I was just asking God to give me confirmation that what I was getting into was really from Him. And I was there for as long as it took, however long it took, while I was going to stay there till I got a word from God. And after 3 weeks, why the Lord answered. And if you'd like to know where, it was in 1 Samuel 14. Now, there's one other thing that Bill Bright was insistent on for all of us that were involved in Camp Crusade in those days. Every week, we visited a church prayer meeting. Every week. And every Wednesday night, back in those days, churches had prayer meetings on Wednesday evening, and many still do. I'd go out to this prayer meeting, and I'd tell them what we were doing on campus, and ask them to pray. And then when someone would come to Christ, I'd go back to that prayer meeting with this young convert under my arm and say, "Would you like to give a word of testimony?" And he would testify as to his own faith in Christ, how he came to Christ last week or a few days ago or whatever it was. And then he would say to these prayer meeting people, "And I think I'm the answer to your prayers." Well, that really vitalized a lot of prayer meetings. That was terrific. And so the first semester, we saw 20 men come to Christ. And the reason I know that, we had a birthday party for each of the brand new babes in Christ that are celebrating the new birth. And it occurred to me I should count these guys. And I'd prayed for 20. So I went down the room counting, and there was exactly 20. I should have had 40, but I didn't think that. Well, things were going great. And then a problem developed. A young guy named Bob Stevens was an officer in the Air Force. He'd been led to Christ in Washington, D.C. by a young guy that I had helped, a guy named Dick Kerr. So I felt some responsibility for this fellow, this guy stationed out at the air base. And I met him at a Sunday night meeting at the First Presbyterian Church there in downtown Pittsburgh. So I knew that I had to get out to see him. He was eager, he was hungry, he wanted to grow. And he had told the Lord, "If there's nothing more to this Christian business than I've experienced thus far, I'm leaving it tonight. I'm giving up the Christian life." Just so happened that that night I was the speaker, met him, talked to him, got him out to the house, got him underway in the Word. But Bill insisted, well, I think the word insisted would be fair. Bill required us to spend 8 hours a day on campus, which left no time to go out to see this guy because he had certain hours he had to keep too. So I wrote to Dawson Trotman and explained my problem to him. Things are going great. I love being with Campus Crusade. But I've also got to get on and follow up this guy. He's got a real heart for God. He wants to grow, and I need to do that. So Dawson went to Bill, explained the problem. Bill said, God bless you, Leroy. Go right ahead, whatever God leads you to do. If you know Bill Bright, you know that would be the normal response. Praise God, you know, I love you. So so I left Campus Crusade so that I could follow up this young guy out at the base and began to pray that God would show me his next direction for my life. Well, Charlie Hummel. Anyone know who Charlie Hummel is? Anyone ever read the little book, the Tyranny of the Urgent? That's Charlie Hummel. Charlie Hummel heard that he was the director of the Middle Atlantic region for the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at that time. And he heard that I was no longer with Campus Crusade for Christ. So he came out to the house, and Virginia fixed a cup of coffee, and we sat there and talked for a while. And he said, would you be interested in going half-time with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship? That way you could get out to the air base and follow up this guy, but you could continue your campus ministry, except you'd have to cut it down a little bit. So I thought, great. So the next year I was an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship staff member. And then I got a letter from Doss asking if I would come to Glen Eyrie here, and work in Rod Sargent's department as a fundraiser. Rod Sargent was the director of our fundraising. So I waved goodbye to everybody. So the one night we had a going away party, for this fine young Campus Crusade man and his wife. The next night we had a nice party for this fine young InterVarsity Christian Fellowship leader and his wife. So no one really knew what I was doing. It was a lot of fun. So I got to Glen Eyrie, and as I mentioned, things were going great back in Pittsburgh, but I left the Glen to come work in Rod Sargent's department raising money. Spent a year at it. Didn't raise a dime. So the navigators concluded, this is not Leroy's gift. So that is Leroy. So then Dawson began to talk about opening up the Midwest to the navigators. And so I reminded him that I was from the Midwest. I knew the language and everything. And also about that time, but this is really important. Also about that time, Mr. F. and Dawson Trotman got their heads together and decided they would have a conference in Lincoln, co-sponsored by the Back to the Bible broadcast and the Navigators. So, as was his usual plan, he took maybe a dozen of us with him, one of whom was a guy named Doug Sparks, who had just gotten back from Taiwan, I think. So this conference was sponsored by the Navigators and Bill Bright. And he took a few of us from Glen Eyrie to the conference. And it was there, by the way, that Doss preached the great sermon, Born to Reproduce. You ever read that? It was preached at that Lincoln thing there with Dr. Epp. But another really historic event occurred during that time we were back there. I got spiritually stuffed. You can imagine sitting there in a room, and first Mr. Theodore Epp, one of the greatest Bible teachers that ever lived, was teaching, and then Dawson Trotman was teaching, then some missionary would give a word of testimony, then Doss would preach, then Mr. Epp would preach. I was done. And if you're ever into that situation where you feel stuffed, go witness to somebody. That relieves it everything. You feel better. So I said, well, I went to Doug Sparks. He says, how do you feel? He said, I'm stuffed. I said, I am too. Let's do something. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll run down to campus. So those of you from Lincoln know that the campus is right close there. So I'll run over to campus, and I'll get us a fraternity meeting. and we're going to have a fraternity meeting tonight. Because Bill had taught us how to do that, so I'll do that. So I went to the Sigma Nu house, knocked on the door, told this guy that the president answered, told him that I would like to come and put on a spiritual program, bring a little team. And the guy had no problem at all. He was about half crocked, so it didn't really bother him. You know, he was happy to have us come. So we lined up coming to dinner, and we met a young guy named Dr. Bob Tozzi. Anyone know that name? Bob Tozzi. Yeah, you would know Bob Tozzi. Anybody else know that man? Was it Nigeria, Virginia that Bob opened up for the Navigators? Yeah, Nigeria. He went over there as a visiting instructor from Kansas State University. And anyhow, Bob Tozzig, Doug Sparks, and I went into the Sigma Nu house. And before we went, I had talked to this guy about coming in. And he, as the conversation ended, and he agreed to have us come in, told us when dinner was and what time to get there. He said, "Who do you represent?" And I panicked because I didn't represent anybody. I didn't represent Wycliffe, Orient Crusade, InterVarsity, Camps Crusade, nobody. I didn't represent anybody. And it was the first time that I remember having that feeling. I didn't represent anybody. So I blurted out the Navigators. And he said, "Okay," and shut the door. And that was the beginning of the Navigator Collegiate Ministry in the United States. Because for the first time, we did something in our own name. We went in as Navigators. So that was kind of an exciting thing. So in 1956, Virginia and I moved to Omaha, went to work with university students and service personnel. And in 1958, we moved to Lincoln, Nebraska. And we took some guys with them. You might I decided I would jot a few of their names down because you might know some of them or have heard of some of them. Larry Blake, Marvin Smith, Russ Johnson, Bob Badano, Jim North, Carl McCutcheon. Had quite a little team there. And we had one team working at the downtown campus, one team working at the Ag College, and one working at Lincoln Air Force Base. And all, by the way, in the name of the Navigators. Because up until that time, we'd always worked in and through others. You remember I mentioned that. You heard that on the video the other night. But after years of that, we really concluded that we would get more done if we worked alongside of our brothers and sisters in Christ than if we tried to work in and through their organization. So that's how that little switch was made. And we hoisted the Navigator flag and we became Navigators. And by the way, some people disagreed with this idea. They disagreed with that because Dawson Trotman had this vision of being a service organization. Now we're changing it. But I really believe that God was in that change, and the evidence, I think, is here tonight. Then he wrote to me, or Lauren Sandy wrote to me. Dawson didn't write, that'd be long distance. But anyhow, because he'd gone to be with the Lord by this time. And he invited me to come to Glen Eyrie and become U.S. director. And Lauren's instructions were for me to get everybody doing in all over the U.S. what you're doing in Lincoln, which meant do this in your own name, in the name of the Navigators. And we did that for 6 years, and those were terrific times. Let me preach a little sermon to you, then I'll have Virginia come up, and you can ask questions if you have any. People say, "Leroy, what's it like today compared to the old days?" They see this gray hair, they think Moses just came in or somebody, you know. So. And as I've thought about that, it does not seem to me that there is the same hunger for holiness that I sensed in those early Navigators. They were a band of men and women that holiness was really a great thing in their hearts. And they desired to live a holy life before God. And I've been in some, not many anymore, I don't get a chance to do this much. But I've been in some guys', you know, rooms on campus. And pictures and stuff laying around, magazines. But these guys in those early days wouldn't have touched with a 10-foot pole. So there's my little sermon to you on what I think God really wants from our lives. Pure, holy lives. Virginia, would you mind coming up? And we'll make room for you here. And Travis, where are you? Do you want to MC this next portion? What we thought we would do is if you have a question, if you'd like to ask it in front of one of these mics, right?
Yeah.
Then the whole group can hear. And
Is that on?
Yeah, just see who has questions, invite them up to the front, see what they are, and then we'll go from there.
So I guess the question is, how has the Lord used me in His life? Well, that's a little hard to answer, but I think probably we have to go way back to when I committed my life to Christ. I really wanted the Lord to use my life. And I might say at that point, I not only invited Him in to be my Savior, but also my Lord. So I was willing to do whatever God wanted us to do. So when the Lord imparted the vision to my husband, He also imparted it to me, and I wanted to be with Him in it all the way. And that meant total surrender. So I think from the very beginning, what was on His heart, the Lord laid on my heart as well. And so we've been in this ministry now for many, many years, over 40 years, and it's been a privilege.
You know, there's a thought in here. Virginia is a great encouragement to me and a helper in every way. And she's not a policeman. If I miss my quiet time in the morning, she doesn't come around and say, "You missed your quiet time in the morning." You know, I can admit, I know I miss my quiet time in the morning. You know. So to ask how she has used me, or I mean God has used her to help me. Virginia is a prayer. I'm a Bible teacher and a Bible student. I love the Word and I study it and I preach it and so on. But Virginia's prayer life is much stronger than mine. So her prayer life is something that God uses to keep me on track, because when I see her, I know that she's been on her knees before God. And should I tell about the Act of Congress? Sorry.
We're in an Act of Congress right now.
Yes.
We're waiting for a passport that's tied up in, you know, the closed office, the passport office.
But anyhow, Virginia was one of these putterers. You ever seen a putterer? One more thing a night fiddle around with is not worth a hill of beans. But he would do that, do that, and do the other thing. And to get her to come to bed was like an act of Congress, you know. And then in the morning to get her out of bed was like bringing a derrick and lifting this thing. And she began to pray that God would give her a hunger for Himself. And God gave her a hunger, a deep, deep hunger for God. So that now, for her to spend an hour, 2 hours on her knees with an open Bible, is not an uncommon thing. Well, when you live with a person like that, and you see that day by day by day, that is a tremendous challenge. So I think her life is probably as great a help to me as anything that there is. Anyone want to add to that?
That's fine.
Okay. Well, it wasn't only the collegiate ministry. Also, we had all these other ministries, you know. See, in those days, the navigator was a navigator was a navigator. So he didn't have it broken up in little segments. And so I was asked to be the U.S. director. And I remember Mr. Epp. He wrote a letter to Lauren, and he said, Lauren, you might want to consider having Leroy leave Lincoln right now and go to Glen Eyrie for a ministry out there. Because things are going along so well here. People are coming to Christ all over the place. And he went on and on and on. And Lauren wrote back and said, Mr. Epp, you've missed the point. We're not out to build an organization. We're out to build men and women for Christ. And it seems to me that our having Leroy at the Glen at this time is more valuable for him there than if he were to stay in Lincoln. So it's for my benefit. Well, needless to say, when they talk to me about becoming a U.S. director, they mean that's from Boston to New Orleans to San Diego. That's a big stretch of land. And it was in those days that I had to make this real study on leadership. How many of you have seen that book of mine, what's it called on leadership? Be the leader you're meant to be. How many have seen that? Well, it was during that time that I read that, because one of my jobs was to raise up leaders for the navigators, and I wouldn't know a leader if I saw one coming down the road. I mean, what is a leader? And so for years and years and years, I'd taken everything I'd learned on leadership, put it on a folder, and I got all out together and organized it. But that was one of the things that God led me to do, was if I'm gonna take a job, make sure that you know what that job is, and then that God will give you the grace to accomplish that job, which is using leadership as an example here. But yeah, I was overwhelmed. I was dumbstruck with it, but I remembered Moses. When Moses was asked by God to deliver these people, who am I? He said, who am I? You know, his first reaction. When Gideon was asked to lead the people against the enemy, his first reaction was, well, who am I? Who am I? And then when Jeremiah was asked to be a prophet to the world, who am I? I'm but a baby, you know. I thought this is a common response that God gives, but not a really good response. Of course, we understand that we're not really able to do these things on our own. But doesn't the Bible say I can do all things through what? Christ. See, it's not a matter of can I do this, but is this God's will for me, and then trust Him to work through your heart, through your life. Oil of Olay is a great product. I think if I were to try to put my finger on one or two things, it would be stay very close to the basics. When I say the basics, what do you think of the basics? When I say stay close, the wheel, yeah. See, if a person begins to drift away from the wheel, he's drifting away from what should really be the center of our life, Christ, the center of our life, placed there by God Himself, the Spirit of God, as we open our hearts to Him. And then, of course, the idea of prayer and the fellowship and so on. But stay close to the basics.
Well, in staying close to the basics, it's staying close to the Lord. And something that we learned from Dawson Troutman many years ago, and it has to do with our lives, and it has to do with holiness of life and so on. But he used to keep short accounts with God. In other words, deal with sin in your life daily. Because if you want the power of God to work through your life, there can't be any sin there. Because that cuts off the flow of the Spirit of God through you. And of course that means being in the Word, obeying, staying close to God.
Virginia, if I were to say the essence of the Christian life, the Christian life itself, the essence is not a series of do's and don'ts. Do study the Bible, do memorize Scripture, don't do this. Don't. But it's Jesus Christ Himself. That's a hard thing to get a grasp on, but it revolutionizes a person's life when they really see that. Would you like to tell us how that came to you? that the essence of the Christian life is Christ himself?
Well, it basically came through a very deep heartache in my life that God had to deal with some issues in my life to strip away a lot of things. And I connected with what I had prayed for, that God would give me a hunger and thirst for himself. But in order to do that, he used something that was very heartbreaking in my life to do the stripping away. But it drove me to the Word of God for the answer of how to deal with it, what God was trying to do in my life, all of these things. And as a consequence, I think the message of, say, Romans 6, 7, and 8 went from here down into my heart. And basically what that is, to really understand what the Christian life is all about, is Christ in you. And what does that really mean? And to really experience it. Because what the Lord wants is for us to give, you might say, him permission to live out his life through our lives. And then really that's the way we're going to win the world.
A book that's helped me in this, the thing that Virginia just mentioned, The Saving Life of Christ by Ian Thomas. Ian Thomas. Great book. I think that God revolutionized my life. I mentioned one last night, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. I don't know if they have it at the bookstore, but they do. They have that. The second chapter is worth the price of the book. It's a terrific book.
But there's also another chapter that's terrific in that same book. Not just the second chapter, but it's the one on God lifting the veil off of your self-life to help you to see what you're really like and how important it is, again, the thing I just talked about, of understanding what it means to have Christ in you. Because the Lord has given us new life. It's a new resurrected life. And of course the Apostle Paul explains it in his epistles. The command is to live and to walk in the Spirit. Well, what does that all mean? Do we really understand it? When you do, there's great freedom in the Christian life.
I have a question about you said in the 50s that the navigators moved to developing navigator ministries. And I was wondering, over the years, how have you seen, what unique contribution have the navigators as an organization made to the body of Christ, and that unique vision or calling? Have you seen that ebb and flow over the years? Have you seen that? What are the things that have stayed consistent? What things have kind of ebbed and flowed over the last?
Well, right now, today, the navigators, I think, are making one of the greatest contributions to the Church of God worldwide of any organization that I know of through a program that they have called the 2-7 Church Discipleship Ministry, CDM, Church Discipleship Ministry. And they use a program called the 2-7 Ministry. It's a dynamic, it's a dramatic ministry. I remember when Ron Ortley came to live up here in Denver. And God put it on his heart to develop this thing. And they had all kinds of different... You know, they'd try it out, then they'd try it out again, then they'd try it out again. And now it's used in many foreign countries and so on. But in helping the church, I think that's one of our most valuable tools, the CDM ministry. Give me that again about...
I'm just curious, in terms of the navigator, your navigator was that kind of a unique vision of disciple making, and I'm just curious as to what contribution you see that in terms of wider Christ as a whole, and how that vision has been clear and not been clear at times, and how it's back to how it's kind of aligned.
Yeah. Thank you. Probably 5 years before Lauren Sanney resigned as the president of the Navigators, he took a bunch of us up to the mountains for a half day or a day. No, it was about a two-day spiritual retreat. And one of the things that he did was he said, now, what I'd like to have you guys do is go off and have individual time with God. Lauren was a great one for the day in prayer and half day in prayer and time with God. He said, go up into the out here, find a spot for yourself, just you alone with God in the mountains, and ask God what he really wants you to do with your life during the declining years. Well, I'm 70 years old now, so I suppose I'm in my declining years. But anyhow, I came back to our little meeting, and each of us shared what God has showed us. And what the Lord spoke to me about was having a broad ministry, a ministry in breadth. Most of my time up to this time had been spent with guys in the basement, Nav Home. I had read you a list of guys that we had with us in Lincoln. But building individually in lives, and the Lord began to put on my heart the idea of helping the church at large. And so I began to pray about that. And now we have invitations like that one that came yesterday from that preacher down in, or that missionary down in Mexico. Want to tell them about that?
Well, we got a fax yesterday from a missionary down in just outside of Mexico City, inviting Leroy to come down, and they were going to have a missions conference for missionaries. And there would probably be about 200 missionaries come to that. And really what they're interested in is discipling. The invitations that we get, both here in the States and overseas, have to do with people wanting to know, how do you disciple people? And that's pretty much what God has called us to do, and I know it's an answer to Leroy's prayer and what God laid on his heart for us to be doing, say, the last 20 years.
See, and being here tonight, this is a great experience for Virginia and me, because we don't be around, we're not around navigators much anymore. We just finished up a series at Gordon Conwell Seminary in outside of Boston. We were down at the Trinity Bible College in Florida. One after the other, Bible colleges, seminaries, churches, Christian organizations, they're the ones that invite us to come. And I think it's part of that ministry in breadth that I was talking about. But anyhow, once in a while, we get to be with navigators. And it's a special treat because there's something special in our hearts, of course, for what the Navs have meant to us, and to see what's happening in the ministry around the world.
I just want to ask one last question. We have time just to wrap up here.
I'm the old man. I can, I can handle it.
We would love to go all night. We really would.
But they're tired.
Yeah, I'm tired.
I'll tell you what. Today I bench pressed. And who knows what a bench press is? Today I bench pressed 200 pounds. Now, I tell you that for this. When I started my weightlifting in Lincoln, Nebraska, I could get 35 pounds up, three sets of 10. That was my max. But it's almost like the spiritual life. It's almost like the life that you have day by day in the Lord. You start out with three sets of 10, 35 pounds, right? But then you go to 40 pounds. And then 45, and then 50, and the first thing you know, why you're lifting a substantial amount of weight. So it is in the Christian life. There's no great leap forward. Stay faithful day by day. Get in, do your scripture memory, do your Bible study, get your meetings going, and so on. But make sure you do it daily. Because when I came back from this last trip, how long were we gone, and where were we? Japan, right. That's a broad thing. Japan, right? We were in Japan.
But we were gone for 5 weeks. There was other ministries. Is that the one you mean?
Yeah. 5 weeks? When I came back from 5 weeks, I went down to the bench, and I could get 120 pounds max. So I began to redo it back little bit, little by little by little. See, this is the Christian life. Little by little you grow. No great leap forward, no nothing like that. No special spiritual pill you take and have a hallucination or something. It's none of that stuff. It's getting into the Word. It's walking day by day. See, that's what it's really all about. And you can liken it to whatever you start out running, you can probably run a quarter of a mile. Now you can run 5 miles with no sweat. Okay. But that's the way it is in the Christian life. So you know, take it solid. Make sure that your walk is solid in Christ. If God wants a mushroom, He can make it up overnight in the, down in the timber. But an oak tree takes a while. And we're not out to be a bunch of mushrooms and so on. We're oak trees. I think it on that for Pete's sake. Oh, yeah, okay. You had a question? Did you have a question for me? Or did I just answer it?
Can we get lunch together sometime? Is what that's like. Would you just pray for us tonight? And just
you bet. Let's stand up. I'm going to ask Virginia to start us out since she's the prayer in the family. Why would you mind pray into that mic? Okay.
Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do want to praise You tonight for who You are. The fact that You are a God of all creation. And yet, Lord, You chose to touch each one of our lives. To reach down and give us new life in Christ. To look at us as individuals and how we praise You for that. And we know, Lord, that You want all of us to grow up into the fullness of Christ. You want to use our lives to bring glory to Your name. You want to use our lives to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. Lord, this is Your command, and You have entrusted the gospel to us. So, Lord, we just pray. I pray for not only myself and for Leroy, but for everyone in this room, that we all might continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That we might make our lives available to You to use, to touch the lives of people around us, as well as to take this message to the uttermost part of the earth. So, Lord, we just want to tell You how much we love You. We praise You for what You have done, and we know You're going to continue to do for Your glory.
Our Father in heaven, I think of men and women who have had an impact on my life down through the years. And thank You for them. Thank You for Bill Bright and for the friendship that we enjoy, that You've given us, for the challenge that he is. I thank You for Lauren Sanney and for the way that he is, by his steady walk down through these years, been such a challenge. Think of Charlie Hummel and his great ministry with university professors all over this continent. I pray that You'll continue to use Charlie. Thank You for each one of these gathered here tonight in this great hall. Thank You for the fact that You put in our hearts a vision for discipling, a vision that each of us can do. We can all share our testimony for Christ. We can all share with someone how we got started in Scripture memory. Lord, these are things we can do, and we pray that You help us to have the grace to do them. Thank You for bringing all these young men and women to this place. Pray that this might be a highlight in their lives. Thank You, Father, for all You've done for us in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.